All right. I want everybody to sit down because we are going to hightail it out of here. There's no reason for anybody to die today. That's what was told myself, my wife, and her parents about 2 weeks ago, 11 miles off the coast of Gulf Shore, by our captain on our deep sea fishing excursion. You can't make this stuff up, guys. Today we're going to be talking about fear, and we're going to be talking about a specific kind of fear. Now, this is going to be, I think, fascinating from a scriptural perspective because we're in Genesis, and last week Philip took us up through Genesis chapter 11. The first 11 chapters of Genesis deal with 2,000 years of history. The next 39, because it kind of starts in 11, the next 39 chapters of Genesis talk about 350 years of history. Now, I want to say that again just in case you didn't catch that. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, those 11 chapters cover 2,000 years of history. The next 39 chapters will cover 350 years of history. I think there's something really important about those 350 years. Now, the first 11 chapters focus on great events in that 2,000 years, and the next 39 chapters are going to focus on great people in the Bible. That shows you just how important these people are to Scripture. Now, we're going to be talking about Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.' So Abraham went as the Lord had told him." Now, what I want to focus on here is that he was told to go and that God would show him the way he was supposed to go, and he did it. Now, we see in Scripture that Abraham, in Nehemiah it says, his heart was found faithful to you, meaning faithful to God, and he who had embraced the promises being Abraham. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, because when we get to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we should run the race." He is one of the primary witnesses that they're talking about. Since these people of faith are watching over you, you need to run the race for Christ. Now, we also see, and I think you can see the common denominator of all of these scriptures here, we see that just because of Abraham's belief, it was credited to him as righteousness. So the things that we're going to see really beginning in chapter 12 of Genesis, they reverberate all throughout the foundational structure of the New Testament. Now, we also see here in James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "He was called God's friend." Not only do you see over and over in Scripture that Abraham was the man of belief or the man of faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness, but you see three times listed throughout Scripture, James chapter 2 is one of them, that Abraham was called the friend of God. By the way, whenever you see Abram here, Abram means exalted father. And then Abraham, which he's called later on in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, means father of a multitude. In Genesis 17, 5, when God gave Abraham that name, he had given him that promise that he would be a father of a multitude. So, it's amazing to me how Abraham was considered such a man of faith and how the things that he did reverberate throughout the New Testament as an example of faith and belief, and that being credited to him as righteousness. Because when we dig into Abraham's story, it appears to me that he wasn't always extremely faithful. Now, let's take a look at this. They set out to go to Canaan, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, you'll notice the word had. Abraham had been told to leave that place. And whenever you look at this in the Hebrew, it's very clear that this is in the past tense. So when the word had is used here, what it's saying is that God had already told Abraham, or Abram at the time, to leave, and he did not leave when he was first told to leave. So he was being told again to leave this place to a land that I will show you. When you look at Genesis chapter 11, I don't know about you, but to me, it doesn't say here that Abraham left. It says his father left, and he took his son Abram with him, and they didn't go to Canaan, which is the place that they knew that they were supposed to go by this time, but they settled in Haran, okay? Now, after everything that we just saw in quick summary about Abraham being this incredible man of faith, this heartens me to think that God saw Abraham in this way, even though by this time Abraham had really already struck out twice in doing what God had told him to do. Now, why would he do this? Why would he not immediately go when God told him, and why would they stop in Haran along the way rather than just going on to Canaan? If you look at a map, this would have been the journey that he would have made at the time. Now, Ur of the Chaldeans was a part of ancient Mesopotamia, and Ur was the capital of Sumer in ancient Mesopotamia. Now, Ur was considered the culturally most enlightened city at the time. It was also the most advanced city at the time. By the archaeologist Spade, we have found that there was a giant advanced library there. There was a university there. There were lots of musical instruments there. And there were tools that were very advanced for the time. There were 300,000 people that lived within the city walls during that time of Ur. And we also find that there was a tower right in the middle of the city, and that tower was for idol worship. And in that city, they worshiped lots of different idols there. So Abraham, he lived in a city, the most advanced city of the time, within its city walls with his family. By the way, he was told to leave without his family, and he left with his family. More interesting information about Abraham. And he was told to leave everything that he knew. So what he does, he ends up going to Haran. Now, Haran, and this may look like they're not going in a straight line. They're not, because of the mountains and because of wanting to stay near the river. Another interesting thing about Haran at the time, it was a border city of Mesopotamia. So Abraham was going, some would say, kind of as far as he felt comfortable going and still kind of being able to stay in that safe haven of Mesopotamia. Now, in order to complete a journey like this, this would roughly be 1,100 miles. And depending on how much cattle you had or how many people you had with you, this would take roughly 60, 70, up to like 100 days. So in 3 months, you could make this journey from Ur to Canaan. But when they got to Haran, we find out that they made a pit stop in Haran for 15 years. And they stayed there until Abraham's father died. We also learn from Joshua chapter 24 that Abraham's father was also an idol worshiper like everyone else during that time. And we know that that's one of the reasons that God wanted Abraham to leave and pick up and leave everything he knew. But he still considered that man who was close to God, and he was still considered that father of faith. So we can ask ourselves, whenever we see this scripture, when we ask ourselves, why didn't Abraham just listen to God the first time? I think it's pretty apparent, and I'm certainly no Bible scholar, but whenever I read this scripture, it gives me the reason. See, after God had told him to leave, he said, Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of the land that you have told me you will give to me? And the fear that Abraham had is the same fear that all of us have at different times in our lives. Working with college students over the last 7 years, I have found that this is one of their greatest fears. And of course, how could it not be, right? These are people at a time in their lives when their lives are very volatile and they're not sure what's going to come next. And what I've found in dealing with those college students, that the fear of the unknown can really be broken down into three things, which it's very possible that these were areas that Abraham also had a problem with, that I have a problem with, and that it's a challenge for all of us here today. And these are the three areas when it comes to the fear of the unknown. Now, Freud, if you want to look at foundational psychology, said that we all have two fears in life. Every one of us has two fears: the fear of not being enough and the fear of not being loved. Now, Freud had a real opportunity there to be a preacher of the gospel, but he didn't take it. The reason he had the opportunity there is because, guess what? In a sense, without God, we aren't enough. But with God and through God, we are. And the fear of not being loved, if you understand God's love for you, if you truly understand that, it wouldn't matter who came in or out of your life. You would know you were always loved. So you wouldn't have the fear of not being loved or the fear of not being enough. But these are the challenges we face, and I want to spend the rest of our time looking at what the Bible has to say about these three challenges. Now, we had gone out off the coast of Gulf Shores, Alabama, with Jolie's family because she wanted to take them on this deep sea fishing trip. They'd never been on anything like this before. And the weather was bad. The owner told us, don't worry about it. It's going to hold off until later. Everything is going to be fine. So we go 11 miles off the coast of Gulf Shores, Alabama. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a small boat 11 miles off the shores of anywhere, but you are in the middle of nothingness out there. And the waves started kicking up, and Jolie's mom was not saying much, and I was sitting next to her. And I said, are you feeling okay? And she just shook her head, because the waves were getting awful. And I said, are you getting sick? And she just shook her head. Now, I had had somebody once tell me that if you're getting sick, look off into the horizon, because the horizon does not change. Now, that does not work, by the way. Because when that person told me that, I said, okay, and I focused on the horizon, different time, and still threw up. So it doesn't work. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to tell Joyce, is her name. I'm going to tell Joyce, hey, just look off into the horizon and everything will be stable and that will work. And if I say it maybe with enough like, oh, that it works, like that's all you got to do, maybe she'll believe that and everything will be okay. So she's like, I'm like, just look off into the horizon, you know, everything will be okay. Now, the horizon actually is moving, by the way. You just can't see it, right? It looks like a straight line, but it's no more or less volatile than where you are right there. So she's looking off into the horizon, And I think, oh man, this is too bad. This is just her first time in a boat. I know it's rocky, but it's not that bad. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, you know what? I don't really feel that good myself. And so I start thinking, look to the horizon, look to the horizon, look to the horizon. We get there to start fishing, and they say we can only do two at a time because the waters are really rough. So they start fishing, and I mean, I am practically hallucinating at this point, okay? I'm getting horribly sick until the point where I look, nobody's really looking my way, and I'm holding on to the side of the boat as it's rocking back and forth, and I'm like, I mean, there was like nothing left by the time I was done. Now, about 2 minutes after I started throwing up, I hear Joyce throwing up. Now, she didn't make it off the side of the boat, I'm sorry to say. And it went back and forth between the two of us for about 20 minutes. Aren't these stories great? Now, I knew that the man who had told me, just look over to the horizon and everything will be fine, that the horizon was no more stable than where I currently was. But when we look far enough off into the future, we can sometimes trick ourselves into believing something that isn't true, and we can hitch our stability to something that isn't real. Isn't that right? Anytime that we look somewhere other than God for our stability. Something really interesting happened whenever we got back. Now let's look at the first one. The fear of the unknown. This is the fear of not being enough, which we all have apparently from one time or another. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, deep as the love of Christ, that surpasses knowledge. Now, the word power here, if you look in the Greek, the word is exesso, and the word power means fully capable and having strength. Now, I don't know about you, but as a Christian, whenever the first thing I think of when I think of being a Christian is not that I have power and that I should be powerful. But when you also look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, so power tempered with love and tempered with self-discipline. Now, this is a different word, dunamis. They mean very close to the same thing, but the Greek word dunamis means strength, and it means capable, but it also means what our modern day word would be for the word power. So it has a little bit more of an aggressive context than Ephesians chapter 3. We are to be a people of power. Now, how do I remember that these are the Greek words for these two words? Somebody with my mental horsepower has to do things like little things to help me remember things like this. So exesso. If you have power, you will have an excess of the umph that you need to get things done through Christ. And dunamis, if you have power through God, you do not miss. This is the power that we have, by the way, that nobody else has that is not in Christ. So rather than feeling like you're not enough, when you want to take on something new, when you want, maybe you need to move into a new job, maybe you want to meet new people, maybe you want to do something within the church, rather than having that feeling that you're not enough like Abraham might have had, you can ask, what can I accomplish with a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline? And the answer is just about anything. So let's take a look at what other people think here, and I won't read all this for time's sake, but if we take a look through both of these chapters and verses, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mere mortals, human beings who are but grass? You live in constant terror every day. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. Now, this is amazing because the people here who were afraid, they were afraid of oppressive rulers and an oppressive society, okay? We are afraid of what our neighbor is going to think if our grass is not cut on time, right? We have a completely different idea, but Satan will use anything he can to make us afraid, and there are people that live in constant terror every day, right? So he still uses this fear against us. Now, what I think is really interesting about this scripture, it says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you? I like this idea that there is an arrogance that people have, that they can have, even when they're terrified. And I used to, in counsel of young people, whenever they were broken or hurt, I always saw that they were broken and ready to live for Christ. And I never saw that in some instances, in some cases, people can be broken or afraid or terrified and still have an arrogance. Why? Because they're internal, thinking about themselves, not thinking about how big God is. I look at it like this. I actually am a fairly introverted person. I've been in ministry since really the age of 18, so I've learned to fake it well. There are times on Sunday whenever I would go home and sleep for a couple hours after services because I'd spent so much time talking to people and it wore me out that much. But what I found is I did a thing called tap dancing for people. I wanted people to be high energy and excited, and so I would just put on this show for every single person that I dealt with, and I didn't see that as a bad thing or an incongruent thing. I saw that as a service that I was putting on for God. But what I really found out is that that was really more about me than it was about the person that I was talking to. And so I started to try to make a shift where I thought less of myself and more of that person. And rather than try to tap dance for them, allow them to shine and appreciate them shining. And do you know, to do that, you serve so much more deeply. And I can tell you from experience, it takes about a tenth of the energy to do that. So we see here that mere humans are but grass. It is I who protects you, and tyranny will be far from you if you adopt this belief. And then we also see this in the New Testament. I just wanted to make note of that we shouldn't be frightened of people who oppose us because we have God on our side. Compare your peers to God whenever you're worried about what other people think and just move forward. And finally, we come to Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He graciously gives us all things. If you want to try something new, or if you want to try to accomplish something big, and you are afraid of the outcome, if you're living for God, he graciously gives all things to us. And I want to take a look at the promises here. I will make you into a great nation. This is what Abraham was told. Israel is a nation of 7.2 billion people. Israel has, in modern times, a migration of 5.6 million Jews for a 43% increase in population. They're clearly a great nation. They are the world's number four exporter in citrus fruits. That's interesting. And they are the number three exporter in the world of flowers. Now that all adds to that 7.2 million people, 10 billion. That adds to their $10 billion economy. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. The Jewish population is 2/3 of 1%. Of the world's population, yet get this, the Jewish people hold 29% of all Nobel Peace Prizes. They're less than 2/3 of 1%, yet they hold 29% of all Nobel Peace Prizes. That's telling me it's time. This is why I use my computer with no sound on. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. If you look at Rome in biblical times, if you look at Rome, if you look at Egypt, if you look at Syria, if you look at any of these places, they fall against Israel, and even in more modern times, Britain and Spain have fallen against Israel. You see, we leave the outcome in God's hands, and we don't need to fear. We just need to go. Now, whenever I got back from the trip, and this is really how I define power, I'm walking along, and I notice, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, if you've been on a boat where things start to seem kind of shaky, because you feel like you're still on the boat when you're on dry land. I'm on dry land, and even though for a moment it felt kind of shaky, I didn't start freaking out and think that the entire world was going to start rocking back and forth. Even though I felt that things were unstable, I knew, I had certainty that I was standing on solid ground. I'm going to say that one more time. Whenever I feel that things are shaky, that's okay. Because I know, without a doubt, that I'm standing on solid ground. If you have any needs this morning, if you'd like to be baptized, as Acts 2:38 says, for the remission of your sins, or if you would like prayers of the church, whatever that need might be, please come forward while we stand and sing.